Now, this is a problem that no one can get away from. Unless you live in a deep state of denial every day, or unless you simply refuse to think it through, the problem is called by philosophers and theologians alike the problem of evil. We'll find out what that problem is and why it perplexes both Christians and non-Christians first in our conversation in answer to the question, why do bad things happen? Now, we tend to think of bad things in two different levels, if you will. One are the big bad things, the acts of God, the kind of things that even insurance companies roll their eyes at and wonder about. And then we think about the bad things on a personal level. I lost my job. I'm sick. Things are not going my way. Why do bad things happen? That's the subject of this hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest here in Studio A. You can join the conversation as well with questions or comments. 1-800-730-2727. That's our call-in number. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Matt, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's always great to be here.
Matt, you were previously scheduled to do this hour with us about 2 weeks ago, if memory serves me. And about 20 minutes before the program, we got a call. My producer got a call saying that you had been involved earlier that day in a car accident and that you were in the hospital. I had opportunity to talk to your wife shortly after that. She said that afternoon she got a call from your assistant saying, Matt's been in an accident, he has a head injury, and he's suffering, and he is complaining of chest pains, which she said was something, the last thing you want to hear. Why did this happen to you?
Well, I guess I really don't know. That's a great question. The problem of evil is a deep one. I might say, if in fact God is all loving and cares for us deeply, especially those who trust in Jesus and wills good things for us, then why is it that certain bad things happen to us? And I think we're prone to give all kinds of human answers to that and work it out as a sort of a mathematical equation. If I just pray enough, I will avoid difficulties, or if I live in a certain way, then I will avoid any kind of illness or who knows what may transpire. It's not an easy question to answer, as we'll find out.
I think there are several wrong answers that are given in answer to the question, why do bad things happen, or the problem of evil? If God is all-powerful and loving, why does evil happen in the world? Trying to figure out where God fits in that. One of those, you were saying before we came on the air, was proffered by a certain Pastor S. who preached at the funeral of the death of a young man. What answer did she give for why this young man died?
Yeah, a young rural family lost a child tragically in an automobile accident, and I went to the funeral. It was a neighboring parish to the one I once served some years ago. And she preached that you may be wondering where God was in this, and she said, God had absolutely nothing to do with the death of this child. And I thought, now, that's difficult to get hold of, because if God really cared for this child, wasn't God strong enough or powerful enough to prevent this tragedy of a 15- or 16-year-old kid getting killed? If God really cares, why wasn't God around? And I was totally dissatisfied with that answer.
Others would say this. Well, what we call bad things are really good things. And they kind of train themselves in their everyday life when something bad happens to deny that it's bad at all. Oh, no, this is actually good. I can't see how, but it really is actually good. It's not bad because my God would never let anything bad happen to me. Is the Christian answer to the problem of evil to say that there really is no evil in the world?
No, I think there certainly is evil, but I'm convinced the answer unfolds in the Scriptures right from the cross. You know, if you take a look at Mark's gospel, it's very interesting. The only ones who recognize Jesus throughout that, everybody gets it wrong. Everybody gets it wrong, but whom? The demons. the spiritual world recognizes who Jesus is. And nobody gets it right. The apostles get it wrong. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." However, he says, "You're not supposed to suffer. We won't have that kind of Jesus." Until the end of the gospel, Christ is hanging on the cross, dead. And who finally gets it? The centurion, looking at the dead Christ on the cross, says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That is the moment of revelation in Mark's gospel. And I am convinced that it is the cross, through the cross, through suffering, through difficulty, that Christ reveals himself to us in this world, quite contrary to anything we would make up or expect.
There's a distinction that's made, especially in Lutheran circles, but of course it's spread beyond, between a theology of the cross and a theology of glory, Matt. And I heard one person once say that when it comes to the problem of evil, all the wrong answers to why do bad things happen lie on the theology of glory side. And the only right answer lies on the side of the theology of the cross. What is this distinction, and why is the theology of the cross the only way to the right answer to that problem of evil?
The theology of glory tries to find an answer for what God's sentiments, how he feels and thinks of us, based in our action or something in us. And therefore, if somehow I am suffering cancer, I am to say, well, I obviously have not had enough faith here, so I must go through certain spiritual exercises to become the kind of faithful person who can overcome this illness. What a deep tragedy this is. My own sister-in-law passed away from cancer probably 12 years ago now at age 39. For a period, her husband was just desperately searching for a spiritual answer to this problem. He got involved with kind of the quasi-charismatic kind of movement that ended up saying that if only she had the faith, she would beat this cancer. She died. What is he left to think now at this point? She had not the faith. It's a horrible, horrible trap. And yet the Bible knows about something quite different. Think of it this way. Here are the women looking at Jesus dying on the cross, right? And what are they thinking? It's over. We thought he was the Son of God. He's not. We thought God loved him and approved of his message. It's all over. God hates us or ignores us or doesn't care about us. And you see, right in the midst of this event where they thought God was the farthest away, rejecting them, demonstrating demonstrably that he has turned his back on Jesus, they assume it is at this point that all is lost, and yet within the greater will and governance and providence and activity of God, this action of evil is God's own act of the greatest good possible for all. It is simply unseen before the resurrection.
So the women are looking at the dead Christ and most likely concluding everything you just said. We have been on the wrong side of this, and something must have been wrong with us and with Jesus, when in fact what they are looking at is actually God saying, I have now come to you and actually brought you to myself in this death.
Absolutely.
This is how I'm actually showing my favor
to you.
That's
right. God acts in a way that nobody expects. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians the wisdom of the cross, that he acts in the crucified one. The verb there is the perfect. It's an action which happens but continues in the present. The one who always remains the crucified one. That's why Lutherans have always delighted in crucifixes until the wretched advance of American Protestantism in the last 100 years in Lutheran churches. Lutheran churches always, always, always had crucifixes. Always.
Because our theology is a theology of the cross and the one who died.
Completely so. Luther says numerous times, at least the papists still have crucifixes. So when they die, they hold on to them. And what do we do today? When we have deaths, we go to funeral homes and they say, oh, you're a Protestant. Give them the cross without the corpus. Well, it's an adiaphora. It doesn't matter finally in many ways, but it does say that our cross, our theology has moved away from the theology of the cross, seeing that Jesus is revealed most deeply in suffering, in cross. God's love is revealed right precisely there. And I'm reminded of Luther's wonderful Heidelberg Disputation Thesis 20. I've got it written right here. He deserves to be called a theologian, however, who comprehends the visible and manifest things of God seen through suffering and the cross. A theologian of glory calls evil good and good evil. A theology of the cross calls the thing what it actually is. That is, Jesus' death is good because it's my death.
We're talking with Pastor Matt Harrison. He is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Why do bad things happen is the question that occupies this hour of Issues, Etc. You can feel free to join us as well at 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Matt, with what you've just said, some might say you have minimized Christ's resurrection, and they would probably go on to say, look, we need to move beyond the cross because Jesus, of course, did not stay on that cross. How do you respond?
In this life, the resurrection remains hidden. The resurrection is an integral, fundamental portion of the Christian faith, the cornerstone. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We see in Romans also that Paul says, in Christ's death, sin is died to death, and by his resurrection, the whole world is absolved. Romans 4:25, and that entire chapter. The resurrection is a grand absolution on the world, the entire world, the sins of the world paid for. There's nothing left to do. So we don't minimize the resurrection. However, we know of the resurrected Christ in this life only through suffering, cross, and death. I shall go the way of Jesus. I believe it. The creed says it. I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and I believe that I shall, this body, Todd, your body, shall one day, the very one sitting here and twiddling that pen in your hand nervously, like you usually do when you're on the radio, those very fingers shall be in heaven someday. I believe it. I don't know how, but I know Jesus' body rose. And so we look forward to a resurrection. But Todd, either I will attend your funeral or you will attend mine. And we shall not see the resurrection but through the cross. And so it is in this life. So it is in this life. And so we are then given the opportunity to view the cross in our own life as something quite different than we thought it was.
You quoted a snippet of a Bible passage, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Based upon that passage, and many others, of course, it would be hard for anyone to deny that God was not acting at the cross, that he wasn't behind the whole thing. This thing that is undeniably evil, the Son of God himself, God says, I'm acting for good in this thing.
Yeah, Jesus himself says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And yet Pilate and the Jews conspire, those Palestinian Jews in that era conspired with Pilate and the circumstances. And yet above this evil, there's a providential will of God which is taking place in a mysterious fashion to bring about good.
So if the cross is the beginning to the answer of the question, why do bad things happen? Let's see if we can sort this out. Is the Christian right who says God never permits, causes, or brings anything that we could perceive to be evil?
No. We are face to face with a profound mystery here. Nevertheless, we must look at how the Bible deals with this, and we can look at it in many ways. I think, for instance, of the Old Testament story of Joseph. And in Genesis 45, you remember after Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, who had in fact sold him into slavery years before, he says to them, "Don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. They did it. It was their doing. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." So, right in the midst of their most evil action, God was above all working his will. There are many passages in the Bible. I think of Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. He says, "This thorn in my flesh is sent me to make me or keep me humble." That is a divine passive there. The thorn, this messenger of Satan, he calls it, is sent from whom? It is sent by God himself. And so it is not, I think of Job, for instance, where Job is being told by one of his friends, curse God, or no, get your life together. If you just get your life together and start doing right, then things are going to straighten out. And Job says, no, that's not it. I'm a repentant Christian. I trust. I'm a sinner, but I trust in God. And then he goes on to say, though he, God, slay me, though he kill me, I will yet hope in him.
I'm thinking about Job with his wife a little earlier in the book, before the friends show up, and she says, curse God and die. And he says, shall we receive good from God and not evil? He asks this question. He believes that even though it may be through the agency of Satan, this is coming according to God's will, which in fact the reader knows it is.
Absolutely. How about this passage as well? Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. What was his will? That Jesus die. God, our Lutheran confession says it numerous times, God wills, causes, brings afflictions to Christians, but he brings it for higher purposes, which is evident throughout the Bible.
This, you called this a profound mystery, and it is indeed a profound mystery that God seems to act in the opposite way that we would think a good and decent God would behave. Is that the heart of the mystery here when it comes to what's God doing? We see bad things happen in our lives and in the world. We say, what is God up to? Because he seems to be acting almost in the opposite way that we would expect a decent and good God to act.
In one sense, it can be understood in terms of law and gospel. And here's where, again, the Lutheran tradition talks about these acts of God as God's alien work so that he may do his proper work. God brings afflictions. God brings death. God brings difficulties. God brings all these kind of things that are challenges in this life. For what? To drive us to himself. I don't know about you, Todd, but if I didn't have troubles once in a while, I would not pray much. It was funny the other day. I was in this accident, and I was dressed in my collar. And the poor young man that was ticketed in the incident. I wasn't driving. Another friend of mine was driving. The guy got out of his SUV, and he had struck at once whom he thought was a priest, and out of the other car he bumped into, an 8-month pregnant woman jumps out. Can you imagine? And then he says to the I hung around before going to the hospital to get checked out. I hung around for a little while. And wanted to give my statement to the policeman. The policeman said, "Don't worry." The young man said, "Officer, I can't lie. I hit a priest." Well, the poor kid was suffering. I went up to him and said, "Listen, I've done both. I've turned the way the car that got hit turned, and I've done what he'd done 100 times. And it could have just as easily been me." And I said, "You know, Jesus works good things through crosses. This is a lousy day. But God is going to do something good for you through this incident and bless you in the midst of this cross, just like Jesus blesses you from Calvary."
Matt, there's a popular book called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? In fact, that's almost become a cliche in and of itself. This is the title of this book. Is there a false presupposition behind this title? If so, what is it?
Well, I think if we talk in terms of the law, there are no such thing as there's no such thing as good people. Under the law, we deserve nothing but God's wrath, rejection, and anger. And so if there would be a false sort of supposition there, I think that would be it. We deserve nothing. We trust in Jesus, and therefore everything that happens within God's mysterious plan for our life, not always evident, sort of like the child reaching up to touch the stove without seeing the hot burner and getting slapped and screaming, thinking the parent has just had it in for him.
We learn from Holy Scripture that God is, and Luther puts it in terms of what God's will is when he talks about the Lord's Prayer, that it is God's will to constantly break and thwart and divert the will of the devil, which is that God's kingdom would not come among us, that his will would not be done among us, that his name would not be hallowed among us. And it sounds as though Luther's view is, as bad as the world looks, what we can't see is everything that God is preventing from happening.
I think the devil, the world, and the flesh are all sort of like a ravaging pit bull on the end of a chain with a certain length. And the Lord's got the chain firmly in hand. And the dog's collared. And there's a limit to what he can do. And as long as the dog's out there, the Lord's going to use the dog to drive us to himself. I don't know if that metaphor is helpful or not. But God puts a definite limit upon the evil. And sometimes we come face to face with something like 9/11 or Hiroshima or Nazi Germany and some ungodly display of human evil. And it defies any kind of explanation.
Let's talk more about that after this break, because I talked at the very beginning about the way we tend to view bad things, kind of on the small scale, the personal scale, and then upon the grand and global scale. Those are the questions that people have when we've kind of said, you know, in your life, because of Christ's cross, you can see that God can work good even from the cross, that he can bless even through the crosses of life. Someone will immediately respond, but there are some bad things that are so bad it's impossible for me to see how God could ever bring good from that. That's what we'll talk about when we come back from this break. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. He's executive director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. We're answering the question, why do bad things happen? A little later in our conversation, can we answer the question of why definitively here in this life? Why did that happen? What was God up to in that particular thing? Feel free to join us, 1-800-730-2727. That's our call-in number, and call during this break. It's a great time, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Why do bad things happen? Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why are the sermons and songs in many evangelical churches more about the Christian than the Christ? What does it mean to be truly evangelical? Can a crossless Christianity ever be truly evangelical? Hi, I'm Todd Wilkin, host of Issues, Etc. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is called The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton. You can order this powerful critique of American Christianity by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or order The Defense Never Rests online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The Ten Commandments monument may be out of public sight, but the debate is not. And one key question at the center of the controversy, when is it appropriate or even necessary for Christians to disobey a court order? Stuart Shepard takes a look at the ethical dilemma Christians face.
There are several reasons why this case demands defiance of a court order, according to former presidential candidate Alan Keyes.
Roy Moore has an obligation under the Alabama Constitution, under his oath of office to the people of Alabama, but also under the 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution.
That amendment basically mandates that state officials can do nothing that infringes upon the rights of citizens.
One of those rights, guaranteed by the 1st and 10th Amendments of the Constitution, is the right of the people in and through their states and state governments to reverence God according to their constitutionally determined choice, that is, by the vote of the majority in their state.
Since that's what the people of Alabama have done, Key says Moore is morally and constitutionally obliged to act. But some say such a course leads to anarchy. Wendy Wright with Concerned Women for America has been arrested 6 times for her pro-life activities. She says Christians must ask themselves,
will it just cause anarchy or will it promote the better following of God's law?
Which leads to Roy Moore's character. Alan Sears with the Alliance Defense Fund calls him a man of integrity.
This is not about trying to make a name for himself. This is not about publicity. This is about a core conviction that he has about the law, the higher law, and the Constitution, both of Alabama and of the United States.
So Roy Moore's fight is just. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepard.
Wendy Wright poses another question. If the government were to tell you you must do wrong or you cannot do good, then you'd have to take a serious look at whether you can follow man's order. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 Friday on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton. He'll talk with Kay Meyer and Chris Becker regarding a benefit classical music concert presented by Family Shield Ministries. And Dr. Dale Henry, educator, administrator, author of The Proverbial Cracker Jack, How to Get Out of the Box and Become the Prize. It begins at 11:05 Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Is there a severe famine of the gospel in many Christian churches today? Find out with the book, The Defense Never Rests, published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. The Defense Never Rests offers a powerful critique of American Christianity. 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New? The Defense Never Rests, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're answering the question, why do bad things happen? Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Now, if you'd like to know more about LCMS World Relief and Human Care, you can find out about them on the web by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. That's issuesetc.org. There is a link there called Links with Regular Guests. Click on it, scroll down until you find Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief and Human Care. That'll take you where you need to go on the web to find out more about them. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go on with more questions and conversation with Matt, let's talk with a listener. Bill is calling from Los Alamos, New Mexico. Bill, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, thank you, Pastor, both pastors. I appreciate this discussion. So I have a question somewhat familiar with the discussion of the problem of evil amongst especially those who are reformed. So the question is, if the problem of evil is now no longer, a philosophical weapon, in the hands of atheists, or perhaps a cause for doubt amongst believers, what then is it? Do we now say it is not a problem for belief, but one through which God works to establish faith and keep us clinging to the cross?
Bill, that's an excellent question. Matt, your response.
Yeah, thanks. Well, I think it is a problem. That's the nature of the law. That's the nature of God's alien work. It's a problem because it confronts us with an inexplicable reality. and it presses us up against the wall, and it forces us to say, I don't understand. I can't figure this out. My conception of God is not right. Something is screwy here, and I haven't put it together. I need help. And then when we get to that point, we're ready to see Jesus. So, yeah, I mean, it remains the law always remains a problem.
Would it be fair to say, properly understood, and I'll say that again, properly understood, that we could just as well phrase the issue, the problem of evil, or the problem of God, because really, at the heart of this is really our problem with God.
I think you're right, and I think Simon Uwe Neto has written recently, and many others have written, and in part, this complex issue of the Ten Commandments being taken out of the courtroom in Alabama, which has some really strange and interesting nuances. I think it does illustrate the fact that this generation just simply wants to have done with any kind of external absolutes, and that means to have done with God, or have done with any God defined outside of something in my heart. And so I think you're quite right.
I guess that kind of outlines the objection that comes from outside the pale of faith. And that is, look, there's a problem of evil, but it really is only a problem of perception. There's no evil, there's no good, there's no God. This is just the way things shake out in a random universe. How does the Christian respond to that?
Well, I suppose if you want to go your way convinced that you are simply a complete accident, and all of humankind is an accident, you can go your own way. And I simply believe we quickly get into apologetics here. We simply get into the fact that one has to have more faith for that kind of explanation of reality than an ordered creation and a creator. And the complexity of the universe is not explained by randomness. I don't know. I think we do not do a service to the non-Christian world by trying to explain evil in a simple way. And when we buck up against a mystery, when we buck up against something that is aggravating and troubling, we should not, like 9/11, we should not jump into the forum and simply say, like we have some kind of prophetic spirit, absolute prophetic spirit today, and we can say the reasons God allowed 9/11 to happen. We do nobody any favors by doing that kind of thing.
It was not long after that event, 9/11, that you visited Ground Zero. And this kind of gets us to what I wanted to talk about before the break. I know there's something else you wanted to say as well. We'll get to that. Standing there at Ground Zero, where thousands died, where the best-made plans of men literally came tumbling to the ground in an act of terrorism and hate, did you revisit the problem of evil?
That's, you know, I recall standing there and just looking at this huge, gaping wound in New York City, and Manhattan is just such a fabulous place. I could live there in 2 seconds, you know. And here it is. And frankly, I think I demonstrated my own smallness at that moment. I just got mad as H.E. double toothpicks. And I got angry at the minds that would perpetrate this. And for that moment, that was such an overwhelming, I don't know if others visit more often and then begin to think of more transcendent truths, but I'm just being honest with you. I was angry, just welling up with anger.
Looking back on that, having stood there and had more time to reflect upon it and the things we've been talking about up to this point, what conclusions did you draw?
I have a firm conviction, viewing the world through the wisdom of the cross, that all things, we live and move and have our being within this providential will of God, and that there is ultimate meaning in life, and that suffering has meaning. That does not mean I will be able to finally say, this is a dissertation on why God brought about, allowed this to transpire. Not at all. But it is a fundamental conviction brought about by belief in a God who works through the cross fundamentally, that suffering has meaning. And it's the same reason why I reject euthanasia or mercy killing. Suffering is not meaningless when you believe in Jesus. It is purposeful. Now, stepping back from 9/11, there are many blessings that have been brought to us since 9/11. We have come to a greater national appreciation of the freedoms we have as a country. We've come to a greater appreciation of our diversity. And I think we've become a more tolerant nation. I think 9/11 brought us together in many respects. Not perfectly. God knows we've got so many antagonisms. Right in the city of St. Louis, there are deep racial divides. But 9/11 made us think about our family. It made us think about what family means. It made us think about our church, our God, who we are, what meaning life has beyond the mundane and immediate. And for all those things, 9/11 has been a grand blessing. Obviously.
You said during the break that that Luther had something to say about this that you have always found very instructive. What is that?
I love in Luther's works, in his sermons on John's Gospel, he speaks about John 15. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes and throws away, or prunes that it may bear more fruit. And Luther personifies the vine in a wonderful way. Are you familiar with this? It's fantastic. Here's the vine sitting there in the ground, and the vine dresser comes along, and the vine screams, "What are you doing with that pair of scissors? You're lopping. You're going to chop me back to nothing. Are you crazy? You're going to kill me." The vine dresser says, "Oh no, I'm just cutting off those branches that don't bear fruit, so that you may bear more luscious fruit than ever." And then next, the vine dresser comes along and starts poking in the soil around the vine. And the vine screams again, you're going to chop me right off. You're going to cut my roots off. You're going to kill me." The vine dresser says, "Oh, no, don't worry. I'm just prodding a bit so your roots will have more room to grow and you'll produce a more bountiful crop than ever." And then finally, the vine dresser brings along a big wheelbarrow of manure and throws it on the plant. And the vine screams, "What? This stinking mess, you're throwing it all over me. You're going to smother me with this stuff." And the vine dresser says, "Oh, no, no. We're just fertilizing you. And you're going to be so full of fruit this year that it will be a wonderful pleasure to harvest from you." And Luther goes on to say, and that's what it is in life for sufferings in the Christian. Throwing all the muck and the manure we have to face in this life is purposeful, and it produces good fruit, really good fruit.
Can we ever really answer the question, Matt, of why here in this life? The particular question of why did this happen? We talked about the big stuff, those bad things that boggle both the mind and faith. The small stuff in our lives, does the smaller scale make it any easier to answer the question in particular, what was God up to?
I think we can answer it only provisionally. That is, we see but dimly as through a glass. For instance, I had roughly 10, 12 wonderful years in the parish ministry. I loved what I did. I loved my work. I loved preaching. I loved dealing with people. I mean, and getting to know. I was back at my former parish in Fort Wayne a couple weeks ago, and I found myself literally asking people, "How's your father's gout?" You know, these years later, I remember that member had a particular trouble with one big toe. You know, I love that, dealing with people and the joys and everything else. There came difficulties in that ministry on occasion. And sometimes you're really, you know, really humbled by things that happen and as a pastor and your own inadequacies. And I came face to face with my own weaknesses and challenges on more than one occasion. In one way, I won't mention specifically, but in a very direct way, very aware of my own weakness. And in retrospect, I can see in the position I have now, which is in part to have concern for the well-being of pastors and teachers in our church, I can see very clearly there's a purpose, because I have gone through a period of suffering that has opened my heart. I'm not gifted in being that empathetic, but my heart has been opened in a way it never was before to the challenges that some of our pastors suffer. Now, I can say, I can look back at a particular incident and say, now I can see that's why God was preparing me for something. And nevertheless, all of that is provisional, and we won't know any prophetic, any absolute answers until we stand face to face with Jesus in that great day.
Folks, if you have a question or a comment on why do bad things happen, give us a call now. We have 10 minutes left with Pastor Matt Harrison, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Carol is on the line. Carol, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, pastors. This really rings a bell with me, and I just wanted to share. Back in 1957, I was in nurse's training, and I got drugged and raped and had a daughter. And it completely changed my life, and it isn't until recent years that I have some understanding of why God allowed it to happen, and it's been nothing but a blessing. And God knows the end from the beginning, and I had the book about why do bad things happen to good people, and before I started listening to KFUO, I thought I was a pretty good person, because I didn't understand about the Bible. I was brought up Catholic. But anyway, I had that book, and I threw it away because I realized none of us are good. And I just wanted to share that with y'all, and I have nothing but joy in my heart and in my life, even though there have been a lot of so-called bad things that happened. So God bless you all, and thank you.
Carol, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Matt.
It's great to hear those stories when things open up. I think I must be quick to say, though, that sometimes there are just no answers. And I've known people that have just suffered the most horrendous difficulties right up to the time to die. And they seem utterly senseless. And there's no answer. There's no sort of silver lining on the cloud. There's more rejoicing that finally it's over. And it's precisely there where there is no salvageable evidence that this is meaningful. That there we are, we stand naked before the cross, and we cling to Jesus, and that's all. Cling to Jesus.
Do we need to know why? We want to, but do we need to know why?
Well, I think we really want to know why, because we want to think that somehow there's something in our power to make it different. And not knowing takes things out of our power, and that's hard for the old man, because you know where our basic propensity is to think that we get things from God because we do things for God or for other people. In this case, we simply have to fall into the arms of Christ and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
It's my contention that natural human religion, whatever it may be, you call it Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, you name it, natural human religion, apart from the true faith of Jesus Christ, is essentially superstition. It boils down to this. What I do affects what God does, what you just said there. That I can actually direct the course of my life by what I do or by what I avoid doing. Kind of the creed of it is kind of you step on a crack, break your mama's back, avoid the crack. Mama lives another day, kind
That's
of a
right.
thing.
And there's a fundamental truth in it. You know, in every heresy, there's an absolute fundamental truth that's just turned on its side. And the truth is, if I avoid smoking, if I avoid abusing alcohol, if I avoid eating poorly, In most cases, will extend my life. I will live healthier, and so the choices we make, the fundamentals of earthly choices we make, do have a profound effect on how we live and how well we live. the falsity is to think that ultimately our fate and those things which happen from without, like a car accident, even though I might drive very defensively, I can still be hit by some drunk driver or something. The falsity is for us to think that somehow we can manipulate the future to our will. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be praying and praying for safety and thanksgiving. I think it's much like this in life, you know. It's sort of, you ever seen that Charlie Chaplin movie where he's reading a newspaper and he steps on a beam, and before you know it, he's up hundreds of feet in the air and walking along and beam to beam and, you know, centimeters from death every second, and then finally he's lowered back down to the ground, nose still in the paper, and he keeps on going. Well, I think that's what life for us is. And we've just gone through that harrowing experience without knowing it. And then all of a sudden we stub our toe and we scream to high heaven, "Oh God, how could you let me stub? Where is God in this whole picture? I can't believe." And the reality is he has just protected us through so much. And all he's doing is causing us to pull our nose up from the paper and to acknowledge him, to trust in him, to have faith in him so he can take us to heaven.
Does God use our suffering, whether we suffered on the grand or the personal scale, in essence to connect us to the one who suffered for us? Or in some cases, when we stray, to reconnect us to the one who suffered for us?
No, in every way. And I think this would bear really a lot of thought. There's some very interesting passages where Paul says, I think in Philippians, your sufferings fulfill the sufferings of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Well, Jesus says, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" When he's persecuting the church. And so by the very fact that we partake of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament, that we put him on in baptism, we are part of a body called the church. And when any of us suffers, the whole body suffers. God uses suffering at every turn to bring us to him, to bring unbelievers to him, to bring us repentance, to cause us to cling to him, to cause us to love our families as Christians ought, to cause us to connect and love our pastors and our church, to love our spouse. Luther has a wonderful way of describing marriage, and he uses John 2 and the wedding feast of Cana kind of metaphorically. He says, "Oh, you know, young couples come to me and they're so infatuated with each other, and a year down the road they want to have done with it all." He said, it's like the afflictions that come for a young couple are like the water at Cana. But over time, through trial and tribulation, the Lord turns that water into wine, and only those know how sweet it is who have tasted it. And being married 23 years, 22 years this summer, I know that is true. You can't imagine how sweet the wine of marriage is until you have tasted your afflictions. And
so, is it that the suffering, not talking about my suffering, but other people's suffering, my wife, my children, mm-hmm. my neighbor, someone far away, is actually God's opportunity, God's call to me in my daily vocation? Oh, here is where you can love your neighbor.
Absolutely. I've just been captivated by St. Paul's collection for the saints in Jerusalem who are poor and suffering famine. In fact, I've got my New Testament open to this right now, 2 Corinthians. It's very fascinating. The whole third missionary journey is geared to collecting as a churchly collection for the poor in Jerusalem. The whole journey. And Christians give individually for the collection, and they give as whole provincial churches. So we might say the individual Christian has a responsibility of care for the neighbor, the congregation has a responsibility, the district, the national church, collectively. But notice what happens with this gift. Paul says, this service that you perform, that is giving the gift to them, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable grace. Don't you understand this? You know, we get so caught up in ourselves and our own congregations, our churches, and we think about how magnanimous we are for giving a few pennies to folks starving in Africa. And in reality, those poor saints in Africa who get those gifts, say an Our Father for us, and that's probably more of what sustains the church in America than anything else, and we don't even think about it.
Pastor Matt Harrison, thank you for being our guest.
Hey, always great to be with you, Todd, and God bless you and keep you.
Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. Again, if you want to contact them, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Scroll down to the links with regular guests, then scroll down to Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Folks, if you'd like to purchase a cassette copy of this discussion on Why Do Bad Things Happen for a cost of $6.50, or if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to help us proclaim the theology of the cross by making a donation to Issues Etc., call our resource line. Here's the number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Why do bad things happen? The answer to that question remains a profound mystery. Except for this. We do know why God would permit or allow or bring bad things for each and every one of us in our lives, or even on the profounder scale. We do know why, ultimately, God is permitting this. Not in particular, but ultimately. And the answer lies there at the cross, where Jesus entered our world in human flesh in order to suffer everything. Everything. Everything that our sins deserved, everything that God's wrath had stored up against man's rebellion from the beginning, he suffered everything. And Paul says this, just as in Christ comfort overflows, just as in Christ suffering overflows, like from Christ his suffering, so much more than we could imagine flowing out from him into our lives as well, a suffering that genuinely has meaning because it is flowing from the cross of Jesus Christ our Savior, just as in Christ suffering overflows, so also in Christ our comfort overflows, because that same comfort flows from that same cross and Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.